In our Bibles today to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to speak to us today from three words in verse number one. Three words: in Christ Jesus. I try to prepare every message as if it were to be my last message, and I trust the Lord will bless his word to all of us here today as we consider just these three words: in Christ Jesus. My message has two parts. The first part, I want us to see seven things that we know that are in Christ Jesus. And the second part of the message, two things about those who are in Christ Jesus. So first of all, seven things that we know that are in Christ Jesus. And notice the name, Christ Jesus. The Messiah, Jesus. The Messiah, the anointed of God, Jesus. That is the name that was given him at his birth, when he came into this world. Here are seven things that we know that are in Christ Jesus. First, and you may want to turn with me to these places, but first, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, the first thing that we know that is in Christ Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. Colossians 2 and verse 9, the apostle said, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Amen. Now, what does that mean? The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. The fullness of the Godhead. Simply put, it means that the Messiah, Jesus, is God. That's a simple, basic definition. That's what it means. The fullness of the Godhead. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It simply means that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is God. That the Word, the eternal Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Son of God, he is referred to as the Word. He's one with the Father, and he's one with God the Holy Spirit, possessing all the perfections of God, the eternal Word, the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God. He's one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, possessing all the perfections of God. Is the Father eternal? Yes, so is the Son. Is the Father omnipotent? Absolutely. So is the Son, and so is God the Holy Spirit. Is the Father omnipresent? Is he everywhere? Absolutely. And so is the Son. This is simply what it means. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that is true about the Father is also true about the Son. That God was made flesh. This is the reason the Apostle Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, there are many religions in this world, and I believe there's five or six that are called the great religions of the world, but only Christianity teaches that God came into this world, that our belief, our faith, our salvation is based on the fact that God is our Savior. God is our Savior. All these other religions, and they're, like I said, many of them, they all teach some form of work, something that you've got to do, some way you've got to please God by your doing. Someone asked me the other day, what would be a very simple definition of the covenant of works and the covenant of grace? And I said, do and done. Do and done. That would be a good, simple definition. The covenant of works under which God placed Adam, and therefore all of us, when we come into this world, under a covenant of works, do to inherit, to earn, to merit eternal life. The covenant of grace, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator and the surety, is done. It's done. He did it when he cried on the cross, it is finished. And we know his work was accepted because not only did he die and was he buried, but he was raised again the third day. Raised for our justification. God justified him, declared himself satisfied, his justice satisfied by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship Jesus, but you're not supposed to worship anyone but God. That's right. He is God, the fullness of the Godhead. And that's the reason I pointed out the fact that the Apostle Paul, and remember, the Bible is inspired by God, God the Holy Spirit. And every word is important. Every word is important. And our text tells us this morning, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the first thing that we know is in him. The Savior of sinners is divine. And that's what it is to believe the gospel. You say, well, what is it to believe the gospel? Peter's confession was simply this: we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. That's what it is to believe the gospel. It is to believe that Jesus Christ is God. God manifest in the flesh. The second thing that we know that is in Christ Jesus, all the Old Testament scriptures are fulfilled in him. Oh, yeah. I'm going to read a verse from Luke chapter 24. You may not want to turn with me, but here in Luke chapter 24, reading verse 27, the context is the Lord Jesus Christ, on the day of his resurrection, he appeared to two of his disciples who were downcast, who were sad. Why were they sad? Because they said, we thought that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And he was crucified. And our Lord comes alongside of them, walks with them. He's beholden from them. They don't understand. They don't realize that it is Christ walking with them. But then the Lord Jesus Christ said this: ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, isn't that what all the Old Testament predicted? Isn't that what all the Old Testament scriptures said? That Christ, the Messiah, would suffer, that first he would suffer and then enter into his glory. The price, the payment, rather, of sin had to be made first through the sufferings of the Messiah. But then he would enter into glory. The Lord said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then here's what we read. And beginning at Moses. Where does that begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Beginning with Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And all, not most of the prophets, but all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's the second thing that we know. In Christ Jesus was fulfilled all of the Old Testament scriptures. All of the types, he fulfilled. The Ark of Noah, the brazen serpent, the Passover lamb. I mean, you just go on and on. God's anointed king, on and on through the Old Testament, type after type, picture after picture of him who was to come, the Messiah. And he fulfilled all the Old Testament types and all the promises from that very first one that God gave when there was no one but Adam and Eve in the garden, and God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. From that promise on through all the Old Testament, they're all yea and amen, all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Amen. In Christ Jesus was fulfilled all the Old Testament scriptures. The third, and I want you to look at this one in Ephesians 1. In Christ Jesus is redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Say, why do you people talk about the Lord Jesus Christ every time you come together? Because he's the message of the Bible. That's why. He's the message of the Word of God. We don't come together to learn how to be better citizens and better husbands and better wives and better parents. Yeah, we run across that as we go through the Word of God, but our purpose, our goal, every time, is to lift up Christ. Amen. He said, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. These other things, I'm not saying they're not important. But as we look in the Word of God, the message of the Scripture is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right. Here in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, the apostle said, in whom? Now that whom, the antecedent is, of course, the beloved. In verse 6, the beloved, in whom? Two times during the ministry of our Lord, his life here in this world in the flesh, two times at his baptism and also on the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke from heaven and declared, this is my beloved Son. Here he is. Here he is. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now Paul says, in whom, that is in the beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Christ Jesus, there is redemption through his blood. You'll never find redemption anywhere else. You know, I like to, when I study the Word of God, and I come across a word like redemption or ransom, I like to look in my concordance and find the first time that word is used in the scripture. And I go back and read that place, because that's one of the rules of Bible interpretation, that is that word is used that first time, it will follow all the way through the scripture. Maybe there's a few exceptions. I don't know of any. But you look at the word redemption, and I found it back here in Leviticus. The first time, Leviticus chapter 25, chapter 25 and verse 23. This is part of the law which God gave to Israel through Moses. The land shall not be sold forever. When they went into the land of Canaan, they divided the land by lot. And a man, he received this parcel of ground. He could never sell it. He couldn't put a for sale sign up there. Call Remax and say, hey, I've got some property over here I want to sell. No, you can't ever sell that land. Why? Because, first of all, it's God's. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. God said, it's mine. For you're strangers and sojourners with me. And don't miss that part, with me. Are we sojourners in this world? Absolutely. Are we pilgrims? Strangers? Absolutely. But with him, with Christ, with God. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption. First time, a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. He could sell the land until the year of Jubilee if he was poor. But if he had a kinsman, his kinsman could redeem that land and give it back to him. And the two things we learn here, the first time redemption is mentioned in the Word of God is, redemption is not purchasing. Redemption is not buying. Redemption is redeeming something that was already yours. It's already yours. You just redeem it. You've sold it. Someone else now has possession of it, but you redeem it. You don't buy it. You redeem it. And a near kinsman had the right of redemption. That's the reason it was so needful that the eternal Son of God become a man, to be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that he might have the right as a kinsman to redeem us. To redeem us. We were already his. But he redeemed us. We had sold ourselves into servitude. And notice the justice of God. Who did he pay the price to? This, sometimes people think, well, he paid the price to the devil. Oh, no. Absolutely not. I think there's one of the false religions that teaches that. That he paid the price of redemption to Satan. No, he paid the price. The blood was paid to purchase us, to redeem us from the justice of God. From God's justice that had us. If you were, had us by the neck. Pay me. Pay me that which thou owest me. Now, we didn't have 2 cents to redeem ourselves, to pay for God's offended justice. Christ came as our Redeemer. And through His blood, He redeemed us. In Christ Jesus is the forgiveness of sins. This is what Paul tells us here in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And let me just say this. The forgiveness of sins is only found in Christ Jesus. The devil's very active. And he goes about as a roaring lion. He's very active. And he's active in convincing men and women that their sins, yes, they've done some wrong. They haven't always been what they should be. But the way I'll remedy this, I'll do this, or I'll do that, or I'll do the other. Satan is always trying to convince men that the way to redeem themselves is by our doing, by our obedience in some way. No, the scripture says, God's word declares, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When Martin Luther entered the convent, he came very, very close to destroying his life. Very close to death. How did that happen? Because he was trying to pay for his sins. He was trying to satisfy God. He was doing what the church then told him he needed to do. With flagellations, he beat his back, stripped his back, laid out in the cold at night, whole nights laid out in the cold on the ground with no cover, in the snow. What was he trying to do? He was trying to earn. He's trying to pay. He's trying to redeem. No, salvation is through the redemption that is through the blood of Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Nowhere else. Notice the text says, according to the riches of his grace. Let me read that whole text. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How many times have I been asked this question? But why would God save me? Why would God save me? I can't tell you how many times I've been asked that question, and I sure can't tell you how many times I've asked myself that question. Why? Why would God save me? And I've never found one reason. I found many reasons why He wouldn't, but I've never found one reason why He would save me. Salvation is by grace. It's completely, 100% by grace. That's what the text here tells us. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Can we imagine how rich God's grace is? To save the ill-deserving, the hell-deserving. That's who God saves. And He saves each and every one by His grace. By His grace. Don't ever look within and think, well, I'm going to find some reason in here why God would save me. It's kind of like people say, I just can't understand why God said He hated Esau. Anyone ever say that to you? What is our response? I don't know about Esau. But I sure can't see any reason why He would have saved Jacob. Can you? You're not going to find it in the Word of God. It all comes back to this. God being God. And God not only having, but exercising His right with His creatures. and saying, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. God's amazing grace. The fourth thing in Christ Jesus is acceptance. We see that here also in Ephesians 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It is only in Christ Jesus that any of Adam's fallen race are accepted by God. It is only as considered in him, through his blood to cleanse and his righteousness to justify, are men and women accepted. You say, I don't know if God's going to accept me. Well, if you're in Christ, you are accepted. But if you're not in Christ, I can tell you right now, no. No one is accepted by God who's not in Christ. And we're only accepted because of him. A fifth thing that we know is in Christ Jesus is eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What is eternal life? You say, well, it's forever. Yes, it's true, it is forever, but it's the quality, not just the quantity. It's the quality of life. It is to know God. That's what he said. This is life eternal. To know thee, the only true and only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's no knowing God apart from Jesus Christ. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus. He that hath the Son, John wrote in 1 John, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. He's talking about eternal life there. A third or a sixth thing in Christ Jesus is all preeminence. Look in Colossians with me just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now that opens up a subject or a topic for another message in itself. God has determined that his Son have the preeminence in all things, in creation, in salvation, in providence. He has the preeminence. That means he's first. And he should have the preeminence in each of our hearts. He should have the first place in our heart. Like David said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And whom upon earth do I desire? God's determined that he have the preeminence in all things, and he should have the preeminence in our heart. Everything else should be secondary. I'm talking to believers, to God's children. Everything else should be secondary to Christ. He's first. He has the preeminence. And then if you look back in our text, Romans 8 and verse 1, in Christ Jesus is no condemnation. And we see that this is true of those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, I pointed out seven things which are in Christ Jesus. But let me just mention two things about those that are in Christ Jesus. First, they all secretly have been in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Secretly. Everyone that is described in this verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Each and every one of them were secretly in Christ Jesus from eternity. In other words, they were chosen. And they were chosen in Christ. People, religious people, deny the truth about God, don't they? Many of them. Recently, I was listening to a man on the radio being interviewed. I assume he was a preacher, but he denied election. And he said, well, we're not predestinated to be saved. The Bible never says we're predestinated to be saved. He said we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I thought, what is salvation? If that's not salvation, to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes, we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. But don't deny the truth of election, as the apostle said, for we are bound to give thanks for you, brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. Chosen you. To what? To salvation. To salvation. Those that this verse speaks of, they have always been in Christ. Never was a time when they were not in Christ because they were chosen in Him from old eternity or before the foundation of the world. We know that in that covenant of grace, when that covenant was made, there was just the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each of the persons in the Godhead, they agreed to certain things in that covenant. And the Son agreed to be made flesh, to come into this world, to be our Redeemer. And He asked of the Father a bride. And the bride was given unto Him. We were betrothed unto Him from old eternity. And when we fell, and we did, in our father Adam, He never stopped loving us. He never quit loving those that the Father had given Him as His bride? No, He loved us, as that scripture says in John chapter 13, having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. We were considered in Christ Jesus, in union with Him, that marriage union. When Christ was hanged on the cross, His people were hanging there with Him. And when He died, they died. When He was buried, they were buried. When He arose, they arose. And when He ascended into heaven, Paul tells us that we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. There's such a union that exists between Christ and His people that what the head, Christ is the head, what the head did, the members did. These that are in Christ Jesus and under no condemnation, they have secretly been in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But listen, the second thing, they are openly in Christ Jesus when they hear the gospel and believe and are baptized. They are openly. You today, many of you, you were in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And yet there was a time in your life when you heard the gospel. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? God has ordained means in calling His elect, calling them with the gospel through the preaching of the Word of God. and you heard the gospel, and you believed. Other people, maybe that you knew, maybe some in your own family, they heard the same message, but they didn't believe. But you heard, and you believed. And now you are openly in Christ Jesus. Secretly, you were in Him from old eternity. But in the fullness of the time, when you were called by the gospel and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed Him in baptism, now you are openly in Christ. And there's no condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation. What's the opposite of condemnation? Justification. You've been justified, declared righteous because of the work of Christ, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that the Lord would bless these words to all of us here today. In Christ Jesus, those three words. Think about those. Meditate on those words. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. What's in Christ Jesus? Who's in Christ Jesus? Am I in Christ Jesus? Oh, that's what it comes down to, isn't it? Am I in Christ? Do I believe? I've heard. Do I believe? And do I confess Christ as my Lord and Savior? Okay.